Well, if you were with us this morning, you will have known that we are looking at James chapter 5, both morning and evening. So this evening we return to James chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading with verse 13. I'll read to the end of the chapter. People of God, hear the gracious word of our Lord. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, people of God, we look together at a theme this evening about rescuing one another. And once again, that theme comes in the context of God's command to believers. This is a work within the context of the Church of Jesus Christ, with the expectation that we are working with other believers when they may stray, when they may sin, even in that context. We also recognize that this is very closely connected to the previous verses that we looked at this morning. In fact, we do need to go back and look at one point, which really is tied into this as well, because what did we see was one of the key themes of this whole section of Scripture is prayer. It is what is constantly before us, prayer of confession, prayer of petition. And certainly what we looked at this morning and what we look at tonight when it says pray for one another, or the elders pray over the sick, that certainly, though we may not anticipate and though we may not come as faith healers that demand a healing from God, we do come with petitions and prayers that God would grant us what we would desire. We can pray that people would be healed. We can pray that they might recover. We can pray that we might be kept from serious illness. Those are all legitimate things to pray for. But when we do that, though it's not mentioned every time it mentions the word prayer, the key fact, that one that coincides with that declaration in James chapter 4 that says, I'm going to go to this city or I'm going to go to that city, and then we have to say, if it's the Lord's will. And then this morning I mentioned that there was a critical part of this text and really that covers the whole of the verses that we read, but I forgot to really emphasize it. And that's found in verse 14. Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And so, you children, when we are taught, when we teach you to pray, and when we pray, how do we pray? How do we pray from this pulpit? How ought we to pray? We pray in the name of the Lord. That's why at the end of almost all our prayers, we say in Jesus' name, or in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Christ. And why do we do that? Why do we pray in the name of the Lord? Are those magical words? They are not magical words. Those are words that express that we have an absolute dependence upon Jesus Christ for God hearing our prayers. When we pray in the name of the Lord, we are declaring that the only way that we can pray and the only way that the Lord who reigns hears any prayer is in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray that, we then pray that we are in total submission to all that Jesus would have us be. When we pray in the name of the Lord, we're not saying, in my name I declare that everything that I have prayed at this moment is what I demand of you, and I expect it because I say in the name of Jesus. Not at all. As was emphasized last week, when we pray, and particularly when you add to that prayer in the name of the Lord, you are saying in the name of, and under the authority of, and in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord. But we also pray in the name of the Lord with an absolute confidence that God is hearing us when we pray in the name of the Lord. And we are declaring a total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His work and His person to be the avenue through which we can approach God, because we cannot approach God in and of ourselves. We have no right to go to the throne of God. We have no way to go there standing on our own two feet. We can only do it in the name of the Lord. We can only do it because Jesus Christ has paid for our sin on the cross. We can only do it because He is the perfectly righteous one. We can only do it because God hears all those who call upon Him in the name of His Son. This is the declaration of utter dependence. And that anointing that coincides is a symbol of the blessing of God coming to the people of God, just as in the Old Testament it was a sign of one being consecrated before God. And in the name of, and that symbol of anointing would coincide with an absolute and total dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so let me just emphasize that as we begin to talk about prayer, it is always done. Prayer is always done in the context of in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can pray in the context of our suffering in the name of the Lord. We can call the church together to pray for the sick in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick in the name of the Lord. And we, in this context, in these verses, confess our trespasses and pray for one another in the name of the Lord. We are rescuing one another in the name of the Lord. We actually live as believers in the name of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, under the authority of the Lord, in submission to the Lord, in total dependence upon the Lord. But we ought to confess our trespasses to one another as the people of God who are in prayer. And we confess our trespasses to one another. This was that difference we saw this morning between verses 13 and 16. 13 being an individual, verse 16, now the communal activity of the people of God. We are confessing them one to another. It's not necessarily demanding a public confession of one person to the whole congregation, but it's that we're doing it one to another. Within the context of the church, it would be a normal pattern of activity that we would be confessing our sins one to another. It may be a sin that we have committed against a brother or sister in Christ. Therefore, we would confess that sin to them, therefore confessing it to one another. But it is more than that. What if it is a private sin? A sin I don't want anyone to know about. That is in my mind. Now, once again, I'm not declaring that that's a sin that you go and you say, now I got to confess that to the whole congregation. But one to another, at the very least, you need to be saying to a brother or sister in Christ that will hold you accountable, that you can confess your sin to, and you confess that sin to them. You've already brought it to God. You've already gone through the pattern of David in Psalm 51 that declares, against you, you only have I sinned, O God. You know that it is primarily, every sin is primarily that broken relationship between you and God. And the only way now that we can go to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that. But we can also confess our sins one to another. It is a command that we do that. So we ought to be able to confess our weaknesses, which are tied to sin, and we ought to confess our sins to one another. And one of the key reasons for that is so that we can pray for one another, not just about the weather or about sickness in general, but about the sufferings and anguish of our soul, of the spiritual struggles, of the sins of the flesh that we may be involved in, and we confess those to one another. The passions that grip us, that we hate because we're a true Christian, and then we confess those to one another. And certainly in that kind of confessing environment, there would accompany from brother to brother, or from brother to elder, or from brother or sister to pastor, there would be a instruction and a counsel that would be given. But in addition, the primary thing that is declared in this text isn't so much counsel, but it's prayer. Pray for one another. Now, I believe that the declaration of praying for one another is also critical, that you may be healed. Now, I do want to focus on one thing in this, confess your trespasses, because I've been using the word trespass and sin interchangeably here. But I do believe that it's important when we look at the word trespass, because that may mean that we don't confess every sin. There may be sins that we fall short in. Now, the word sin literally means to fall short in. The word trespass is a clear violation of a command of God. Now, what's the difference? Well, one of the differences, I believe, is this, that every one of us fall short every day in many, many things. We fall short. We miss the mark. We have sins of omission. And if confessing every sin of omission was what is the focus of the text, we would be all day long confessing our sins one to another. But specifically, the word use of the word trespass focuses on those commands that we specifically violate. It's a more particular point that is made. It's not so much the sins of the mind, although there may be a time when you would confess that as well, if it plagues you, if it's a spiritual plague. But it's really focusing on some specific command that's given that you have violated and likely repeatedly, then you are to confess that. Have you ever confessed your sin, your trespass, we might use in particular, to a child, your child, to a spouse, to a parent? Have you children confessed your sins, your trespasses to a parent, when you have spoken angrily to them, when you have failed to obey them, Do you confess that sin, that trespass to them, that violation of a clear law of God? In Proverbs 28, verse 13, there is a declaration concerning this in these words. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And certainly when we confess our trespasses one to another, we have the opportunity to display mercy. And accompanying that is that return to pray and pray for one another. Certainly pray for one another in the context of confessing our sins to one another. Although the word pray for one another could be an even broader than simply in the context of confessing our sins to one another, our trespasses. But we confess our trespasses and we pray for one another. A broad declaration that God sets before us. Certainly in the context of this scripture, we will be praying for those who are suffering, praying for those who are sick, praying for those who are struggling with a trespass. And we pray for one another. Pray for one another. That is a command that would cover all the circumstances of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, here's the challenge to you and to me. Are we praying for one another in the way that we should? Have you prayed for every member of this congregation by name? Just ask the question. I know members of this congregation who do. I set before you this challenge, whether you're a member of this church or some other church, or maybe the Lord is leading you to look for a church. If you're listening to this online and you're not a specific member here or anywhere, but within the context of the Church of Christ and in this context of this church, I challenge you to pray for one another by name. And if you took five families a day and you worked through our church directory, you would pray for every member every month. And so 12 times a year, at the very least, you could pray for every member of the church. I believe that's something that would be profitable for you and for me. A challenge that God would have us to pray for one another. And sometimes you have to specifically design a routine, even a habit, that would help you in order to fulfill the command that says pray for one another. Can you imagine if the Lord says, have you prayed for one another? And you say, well, I haven't really ever prayed for, 50% of the congregation that I'm a part of. I haven't prayed for them on a regular basis. Is the Lord pleased with such activity? The Lord would have us, particularly in the place that He has put us, because this is a command to the church, the 12 tribes that are scattered. It's tribes, not individual. In other words, the very use of the word tribe in James chapter 1 to describe the audience of the book of James is indicating that he's writing to tribes, to local churches, to the people of God congregated together. And in that kind of context, are you praying for one another? And so that's the challenge that our Lord God sets before us. And the declaration is, as we do these things, and once again, the consequence of this is following the pattern of what we saw this morning when it said, if you're suffering, pray, and if you're sick, call the elders, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And now you come to that glorious declaration in verse 16 that you may be healed. And once again, here it is in the context, the word healing is used not in the context of physical sickness, That was the word saved in relation to sickness. Here it's healing, that you may be healed. And that is a, we know what it's like to be healed from sickness. Many of us are healed in many different circumstances of sickness. And that happened in the ancient world as well. And that becomes a powerful image for the healing that God brings to the troubled soul struggling with sin who confesses it to one another. That healing comes to the brothers and sisters in Christ in a church where there may be suffering unrelated to a particular sin or sickness. And God brings this healing into our lives. Psalm 41, verse 4. Psalm 41, verse 4. The imagery of healing is seen in the Old Testament. I said, Lord, be merciful for me, my soul, for heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. There is healing for the soul. Because any soul that has sinned, and any soul that knows that that sin is against God, that soul needs healing. Forgiveness, absolutely. We need the forgiveness of God in His divine court of justice. But we also need, as people who have misery and pain and guilt and frustration clinging to our soul in sin, we need our souls healed, restored, renewed. We need that renewal. And that's why it's in this kind of context, not in the context of the declaration of absolute healing of every sickness, as we clearly see in James. He expects people to be sick. He expects them to be in context of suffering. He expects people to have to confess their sin one to another. And he knows that we need to be in prayer for one another. And in that context, we hear the words also of Peter, for instance, in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. In the context of what Christ has done, in verse 21 of chapter 2, we'll pick it up there. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ, the perfect one, the only perfect one, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice that I didn't even say, by whose stripes you will be healed, by whose stripes you will never be sick. It's by his stripes you were healed. Your soul was healed. Your mind was healed. Your emotions were healed. You were healed. And everyone in the world needs the healing of Christ in their soul, in their heart. And here's a glorious promise. And we continue to need it in the Church of Jesus Christ as we go through our daily lives. In every circumstance, we need to be healed. And we have been healed as God's children by the blood of Christ. And we pray for one another. And we know that the promise is God heals us. What a glorious promise. For the effect of, verse 16, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the declaration of Scripture. Now, there's all kinds of people that look at this verse and they think of the theological difficulties between the absolute sovereignty of God and the prayers of man. And there's all kinds of unique discussions that people have. And they're not all unprofitable. But know this, that God's declaration that he is the God who reigns, and the biblical truth that the prayer of a righteous man is effective, those two things are not inconsistent with each other, or they wouldn't be in Scripture side by side. How they may all coexist in God's unfathomable greatness and absolute sovereign reign, that's in God's hands. But God declares that he sovereignly has decreed that effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what he's decreed. He sovereignly declared that. And so far better to pray than to debate about a theological point that is somewhat difficult. It has good answers, and many people have had good answers for this. But the most important thing is that, hey, wow, it's a really difficult thing. I think we should talk and debate about it for several days. Boy, I forgot to pray. Pray for one another. For the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, who is the righteous man? Well, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Well, first he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. And he was not righteous in and of himself. This brings up the whole nature of righteousness in the Word of God and how it relates to us. And oftentimes in Scripture doesn't make fine distinctions in the declaration concerning righteousness. But we know this. There were two aspects of righteousness that Elijah was called to as a believer, because there are two aspects of righteousness that we are called to relate to as believers. The first is this, that in and of ourselves, we have no righteousness. Elijah had no righteousness. He was a man, what, of like passions. He had like passions. And were his passions always right? No, he had a nature like ours. He had a sinful nature. He was a man that was fallen. He was a man that was a sinner, just like us. And all you have to do is read the book and read the scripture about Elijah, and you'll find out he was not a perfect man. He doubted, he questioned, he sometimes demanded of God things that he ought not to demand from God. Scripture does not paint him as a perfect person. He was like unto us. And so his righteousness, first and foremost, had to come from an imputed righteousness, a given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He had to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His sin needed to be removed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why he was righteous. So, first of all, he was clothed in righteousness. But secondly, he was commissioned to righteousness. And those two principles of righteousness are not inconsistent in Scripture. Once you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you are commissioned to follow the righteousness of Christ. That was seen in that declaration that we read from Peter. He bore our own sins, his own body, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Right there, you have both the aspects of righteousness. Our sin has been removed. We've been imparted with the righteousness of Christ that we might live for righteousness. We've been clothed with righteousness, and we have been commissioned to righteousness. And it is in that environment, it is that kind of person who prays, whose prayers are effective, because they're always prayers in the name of Jesus. They are always prayers under the authority of Jesus. They're always prayers looking to Jesus as the one who mediates our prayers before the throne of grace. But we want to live for him. We want to help those who confess their sins to us, and we want them to help us when we confess our sins to them. We want to pray for one another when there are times of sickness and suffering. We want to live righteously. As Christ gave himself fully for us, so we would give ourselves for one another. Not to the point of dying for sin on the cross, because we can't do that. But to follow the pattern of love and devotion and care, we can begin to walk that walk of righteousness. We have been commissioned to follow Christ. It is in that context that God declares that there is effectual righteous, there are effectual prayers by those who are righteous, made right through Christ and walking in the right path of Christ. And so that was what Elijah was like, and that's what God calls us to be like. And we would rescue then in that context, we would rescue those who wander from the truth, verse 19. We need to rescue from untruth the straying brother. So now we come from the person that is confessing their sins. He's coming to us. She's coming to us. And they're saying, I have sinned. We have sinned. And they're coming. And here we are going to them. And so within the church of Christ, there is not only the command that we would be those who would receive others and help them, but that we would go and help them. We would go to them. We would move to them when we see that they have strayed from the truth. And we know that first and foremost, the truth is not simply a set of beliefs, but the truth is always connected to that one Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. So all truth is connected to that. We began our service with a declaration concerning the greeting of God, the greeting of God. And that declaration was from John, the epistle of John. And 2 John in particular has this: to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. When you're straying from the truth, you're straying from Christ. You're straying from Jesus. It's never simply, oh, I have made a theological error. It is always connected to, I have now had a relationship with Jesus that has been hampered, that has been dampened, that has been shattered. There is something wrong in my relationship to Christ, and we needed to rescue those who come to us, and we need to rescue those who have strayed from the truth, from Jesus, ultimately. The 3rd John, verse 3, says it this way: for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. That's the expectation. Because truth is never simply a group of doctrine. Truth is always exercised. It's lived. It's walked in. And so there may be those who are walking in untruth, which is walking in sin, who do not come to us, but we would go to them, for they have wandered. So there's really a very close connection between these last verses of James and confessing your sin one to another, and sickness, and if there's sin, it's forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven if you've sinned in this context. And we see this broad teaching coming to a conclusion here in these verses, that we also seek the wanderer. We seek after them. Just like Jesus said that he would leave the 99 and seek after the one that was lost, the one that was caught and trapped. And that is our responsibility as the people of God. And we would then hope, and we would even expect grace-filled results. Once again, and let him who knows, and let, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, of his way, will save a soul from death. Now we know that we're not the ones that actually save the soul in the sense of that I'm the one that has died for them. But this is the pattern of Christ. And so important is this work that the scripture uses the word of saving here. Not because their soul is dependent ultimately upon me. That, of course, is not what this means. All of Scripture makes that abundantly clear. I cannot save a person as a pastor. You cannot save, the elders cannot save people in doing their work. We do not, in that sense, save them. But we rescue them. We are involved in it. Christ would have us be his voice and his arms and his legs on this world to go and to seek and to save the lost, the straying, the one in error. It also points out the very importance of truth. It's never a secondary matter. It's never simply something that's out there. Saving their soul from death, from the misery and consequences of the sin that they've been entangled in through believing falsehood. And there are many who declare that truth really doesn't matter that much. It really doesn't have that big of consequences when you get it wrong. You just have to love one another. But we don't know how to love apart from truth. Truth is the only thing that guides us to understand what true love is. And true love seeks to rescue one from falsehood. Whether that's from a false doctrine that believes that they can save themselves, or whether that is from a false doctrine concerning the nature of what man is created in the image of God, and that There is a truth that says that that baby in the womb is a baby and that baby cannot be destroyed. And the error of that untruth, as we saw this morning, has horrendous consequences. And so people of God never think that error is something that is simply, well, it's just secondary because it's what doctrine isn't important. Truth isn't that important. It just says truth. All truth. Every truth. Rescue them from the error of untruth. And so you cover a multitude of sins. In Proverbs 10 verse 12, it declares, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We hear love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I believe in a certain context that would mean that you don't make a mountain out of every molehill sin. But this particular verse says the way to truly cover a sin is to uncover the untruth, and then for that person to recognize it, to confess his sin, and to be once again united with us. That is truly sin being covered. It's when it's acknowledged. It's when it's confessed. And so, people of God, the word of the Lord comes to us today. In the particular circumstances in which we find ourselves, when it's very easy to identify with the truths that are declared here. But the truth that's declared here moves from a particular circumstance concerning suffering to the importance of the truth of the Word of God with these words of challenge, with these words of comfort, with these words of promise from the Word of God? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Brethren, if anyone of you, anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he also who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know that there are those among us who are suffering. We know there are those who are sick. We know, O God, that we need to confess our trespass to one another. We know that we need to pray for one another. We know that there are those who have strayed from the truth. Lord, help us to live out of the reality of your will for us revealed in James. But not just your will, but the perspective, the truth that is conveyed, that we do all of this in the name of the Lord. We do all this in humble submission, knowing that we are but sinners saved by grace ourselves, knowing that we too need to hear that word of instruction, that we all need to constantly return to the truth, confess our sins, and pray for one another. Help us to do this. We confess we fall short. Help us to do this, that your name may be honored, and that we together as a people of God may be built up and established for your glory. For we pray it for the glory of Christ, depending upon Christ, submitting to Christ. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.